When you think about closing out a year, preachers often try to determine, you know, sermons from Sunday to Sunday, and particularly as you get to the ends of years, how do you close out a year to encourage, to inspire, to remind us all of what is really, really important in life? It's around these times of year we have holidays, particularly like New Year's or New Year's Eve, like today. We think about resolve, or what to call New Year's resolutions. We're not here about resolutions. The very nature of the Christian life is every day is a building step toward heaven. You know, our outer man perishes day by day, and as we say, year by year. But our inner man is renewed every day. Your soul, my soul, never gets old. It doesn't have a birthday. It carries with the idea of that which is eternal, and we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, like old anxiety. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen, they are eternal. So today I want to take you to back to Luke 16. Last Sunday we talked about little things. He that is faithful in little will be faithful also in much. He that is unjust in little will also be unjust in much. And in Luke 16 and in verse 11, he says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Verse 12. Verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So what we're going to talk about today has to do with the nature of true riches. And what are those things? There are a lot of people who have spent their entire year, probably in some cases, almost their entire lives, pursuing that which is utterly vain. In the day of judgment, sadly, they'll see that. And then in eternity, they'll have to think about that and never be able to get away from it. But in this passage in Luke 16:11, Jesus uses the phrase, the unrighteous mammon, referring to material possessions and things. And then he says, who is it then that will trust to you the true? Now the word riches there is italicized, at least in the King James, but it is implied, which is a good rendering of a translation. In other words, here is that which has material substance to it, but in the long term, what's going to happen to everything material? It's going to be burned up. Or if we die, we're going to leave it behind. We're not carrying it with us. So what is this thing called true, or the true riches? In the New Testament, really Old and New Testament, but in the New Testament, there are various passages that talk about the deceitfulness of material riches. In other words, there's nothing wrong with money. Ecclesiastes 7 basically talks about it's a defense. It's actually used as a means by which to produce an end. But if one lives for material things, he basically has turned his life into a vain thing. In Matthew 13, in verse 22, Jesus talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. These are the ones who are choked. The word is choked because of the cares and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life. So the idea of deceitfulness of riches. In other words, riches, if one's not careful, material things, can cause one to see them in a way that's not actually real, not true. Therefore, it's not true riches. In Luke 12:15, Jesus refers to a man that wanted his brother's inheritance divided and used Jesus as the sort of the arbitrary, and Jesus wouldn't do it. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Why? For man's life consists not the things, abundance of the things which he possesses. So life is not possessions. There is a word, by the way, there are actually three major words in the Bible for life. They're all translated in English life, but they're three major words. They're the word bios, or bios, from which we get the word biography. There is the word psuche, which means the animated side of our life. You can tell whether something's alive or whether it's dead by whether it's moving. And then there is the word zoe, from which we use the word zoology. And zoe is the absolute life. And psuche carries with it, like psychology is from that root word. And it carries with the idea of that which has to do with the mind, that which has to do with the thinking process. But then there's this word bios. Bios. Bios has to do with the accumulation of things. In 1 John 2, verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of Bias. Literally, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The accumulation of things. We would call it the accumulation of years. You know, how old are you? What's the accumulation of your years? Or how many of you have ever heard someone say, this is my life savings. My life savings. I lost all my life savings. What do you? That's not your life, your savings, but it's the accumulation of what you've done in your life. And that was that word. The Greeks had a word, bios. And therefore, if you live for the bios and not for the life that Jesus came to give, right? John 10:10. I am come that you might have zoe, and that you might have it more abundantly, to have life. Not an existence here. I came to give you life now and the life to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. Turn to James 4. James 4 is a critical section that had to do with the rich seeing as though time would just keep on going on for them. He says, come to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there. How long is it going to continue there? A year? You know, you're at the end of a year now. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy. We're going to sell. And what's the end of your year going to look like? He says, and get gain. How many of you ever started out in a financial situation at the beginning of a year and you're actually worse off at the end of the year than you were at the beginning? Not this guy. This guy believes this time next year I will have more than I started the year with. I'm going to a certain city today or tomorrow. I'm going to buy. I'm going to trade. I'm going to get gain. Are you back to that rich fool back in Luke 12? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. How long did he have? How much time did that man think, well, I've got many years to enjoy my fruits. This night, the Lord said, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be that thou hast? So, back to James 4. Buy, sell, get gain, for what is your life? For you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little time and vanishes away. But that you ought to say, or we ought to say, If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now watch verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, here's a person that doesn't think that time can end, that his life can end. I'm going to have more time. I'm going to have more opportunities to even gain even further than what I have. Materially is what he's referring to. Buy, sell, get gain. Now watch the last verse, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good. He knows what he needs to do and do it right now. To him that knows to do good and does it not, he won't act on it. What does that become? To him it is sin. If you want a verse on procrastination, that's it. That's it. Brother Joel Pepper today acted on what you find in James 4. We will not put this off any longer. Today is the day. And now is the time. Not to an invitation. Now is the time. By the way, is today the day of salvation? Is now the year of acceptance of our Lord, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2? Absolutely. So the opportunities abound. The opportunity is even now. Do you know they stopped Peter in the middle of his sermon in Acts 2? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them what to do. And then with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Acts 2, 40, 37 to 40. The idea is, I don't need to put this off. Why? Because this isn't what life's about. It is not of the things that man possesses that's his life. It is not about, I've got another year or I've got even another day and I know what I need to do and I want the true riches. Look at 1 Timothy 6. There's a whole long section here. Paul warns Timothy as he's trying to teach those that are materialistically minded. By the way, these are members of the church he's talking to. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, what is he? He's proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, and corrupt mind, destitute of the truth. What's their problem? Supposing that gain is godliness. What's their mindset? The more I have materially, the more blessed of God I am. Well, what are you going to do with Jesus? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has what? Not where to lay his head. You won't find anybody more righteous than Jesus Christ, and yet gain is godliness? No, the rest of that section says, from such withdraw thyself. Paul's telling Timothy, don't associate with this kind of folk. Influence them, teach them, but don't run with them. He says, for godliness with contentment. Godliness, a state or quality of life, and content with what material things one has, that's great gain. That's true riches. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain, listen, it is certain we carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith what? Content. Oh, wait, what about a world in which we live, having food and raiment? Is that the contentment model of our world? Of what they call the material girl or the material world or the material man? Then it says, and they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money. There's your reason. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and did what? Pierced themselves through. Do you mean living for material things actually can injure you, can hurt you in this life, much less in the life to come? Yeah. Pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. You understand why Jesus would say, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust is corrupt, thieves break through and steal? Any of y'all ever had anybody rob you? Anybody ever had a piece of clothes had moths in it? I had a suit coat, actually a sport coat. I carried it to Bremen with me the last time I went to Bremen. I had two little holes right up here on the collar. By the way, now that I'm going to wear it, you'll probably be looking for it, right? I had it repaired. Man over there knows how to do that. But I had two little holes up. I said, now I know I didn't damage that. And I carried it over there and said, that's moths. Moths. By the way, I wouldn't wear it because I was self-conscious about knowing it was there. So I had it to go repair. Moth eats, rust corrupts. Phyllis and I have a grandfather. He didn't trust the banks after the Depression. He used to take money and put it in a glass jar with a zinc lid and bury it in the yard. Oh, well, you want your metal detector out there in his yard right now, right? By the way, this probably been in the ground if it's still there for like 70 years. What do you think that money looks like now in that jar? Been buried in the ground for all that time. It probably just deteriorated. But in his mind, that's safekeeping. By the way, he didn't take it with him. He didn't take a bit of that with him. It was still in his yard when he died. By the way, I'm not even going to go out there and try to find it. That's a waste of time. So he accumulated all that money and buried it in the ground, in his own yard. For what? For what? To rot? See, money rots. Material things age, decay, rot. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. That's not treasures. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Remember when we lived down at Neil? Pam and I lived at Neil. Benjamin was born before Daniel and Hannah were even conceived. We sort of let our house open to some people that were repairing some things in our house. And I had money in a desk drawer in my office there at the house. We left and came back. They shut the door and locked it, came back. And one day I was looking for that money in a drawer. I pulled a drawer open. It wasn't there. It wasn't there at all. I said, Pam, do you know where this is? No, I hadn't touched it. I knew it was in there. I said, it's gone, every bit of it. Next thing you know, the only people I knew that were in that house, any way they could get in there, were those people that were actually working to fix something in that house. So I called the office. I said, hey, I've got some money missing. The person at the desk was insulted that I even accused workers of their company having taken money from a work site. I'm just saying this is the only thing I can figure. John Dave, you ever hear anything stolen on a work site? Or anybody accused, tried to steal stuff off y'all's work sites? Happens all the time, right? Thieves. Folks, they can steal your credit card number. Pam and I had to get a brand new credit card recently because about $147 of iTunes apps was charged to our credit card. I just happened to find it. Called Discover Card, basically said, they said, we'll have to issue a brand new card. Your identity can be stolen. Do you know that? There's all kinds of ways for thieves to get at what you've got. And if you live for that, you will be pierced through with many sorrows. The Bible doesn't say in vain what it says. So what are we looking at of biblical values that talk about these true riches? What about your soul? In Matthew 16, verse 26 says, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? The whole world. And lose his own soul. Next verse says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What about Proverbs 23:23? Buy the truth, pay whatever you have to price to pay to buy the truth, and once you get it, you don't sell it. You don't ever sell it. You ever known if someone said, everything's got a price? My dad was notorious, okay? I'd say bad. Word's notorious, by the way. To go to somebody's house, and if he saw something hanging on the wall that he liked, he'd basically say, that's going home with me. Or how much do you take for that? Dad used to collect old wooden ships, old sailing vessel pictures. There was a lady, he's in a gospel meeting, and she had a plate, a porcelain plate that somebody had painted an old scene of an old ship out on the sea. And it just caught his eye. We're sitting there going to have a meal with this family because they invited us in his gospel meeting. And he said, that plate right there is going home with me when this meeting's over. She said, Brother Clark, somebody gave me that. A friend gave me that. I don't want that to go from my house. He said, well, how much you take for it? She said, it's not for sale. Long story short, he had that plate going home with him last night, that meeting. She gave it to him. Daddy walked in and told my mother, here's a plate I've got. Find a place to put it. She said, where am I going to put that thing? You've got them all over the place. By the way, guess who inherited them? What do I want with them? Like I said, that's what you get. Okay? The whole idea. I mean, that doesn't appeal to me, but that appealed to him. Okay, well, what's your fetish? What do you collect? What do you think there's a price for? The Bible says the truth, pay whatever price you got to do to have it. And once you get it, don't ever sell it. Don't ever sell it. Don't ever exchange anything for the truth. What about 1 Peter 1:7? What about faith? That the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire, may be found under the praise and honor and glory, the appearing of Jesus Christ. How much value is your faith? What would you swap your faith for? Do you know there are people that will give up their faith because they get fed up with something in life? Is that smart? Is that exchanging real riches for false riches? No. Faith is more precious than of gold tried with fire. That would be pure gold in the sense of the illustration. About 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Though I have the faith so as to move mountains, have not charity, have not love, I am nothing. What about this verse? Verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Why? Because verse 8 of that same chapter says, charity never fails. How would you like something that's a 100% guarantee to work? 100%. Every time you apply it, 100% of the 100% time, it will never fail. That's what love is in that chapter. What about a good name? What about Proverbs 22, verse 1? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. What would you exchange for your good name? For a good reputation? Now, there are a lot of wealthy people that have got bad names, don't they? Matter of fact, just to call their name is almost like, I wish you hadn't brought that up. Well, look, they're wealthy. They're famous. Well, we might say they're infamous in some cases. But the idea is what? Building a lifetime of a good reputation, a good name. And what would you swap for that? What would you exchange for that? Now, here's a person who's living by integrity. And I would challenge our young people, the good reputation that you're building, you can destroy in your adult life. I think about kings like in the Old Testament, like the king of Judah named Uzziah. By the way, that was a great man. But as he got on up in years, it says, and when his heart was lifted up, that's when he went into the temple to offer incense, because he thought he's going to go in there and pray to God, offering his own incense. Do you know what God did with that man? Struck him with leprosy. Struck him with leprosy, by which his son became co-regent, and Uzziah died a leper. That's God making a statement. As powerful as you were going all the way up through the lines of these kings. By the way, Isaiah begins his prophetic work in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah 6, verse 1. The greatness of an empire, the greatness of a dynasty, the line of David, the promised seed coming through Uzziah. But what happened? Died a leper. Died a leper because he rebelled against God. Pride got the best of him. Proverbs 15, verse 16. What does that say? Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. You think about that proverb. Better it is not to have much of this world's goods, but you have an absolute healthy respect for God. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning of being smart. It's the beginning of knowledge. You know what a fool will do with that verse? A fool despises wisdom and instruction. By the way, the word instruction there is the word for correction, musar. It's what your daddy and your mama do to you when you don't do right. A fool despises the wisdom, the teaching from God, and the correction that God gives. I'm my own man. I got my own rights. Well, you're looking at a fool. The person that says, no, I fear God, and because I fear God, I fear my parents. I respect my parents, and I respect the authorities of the land. There's intelligence. That's real riches right there. So how do you now achieve this? In the New Testament, we find that these riches are all in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are they? In heavenly places. In Christ. So our spiritual blessings are all found in heaven. They're not the things we gain down here in this life, what you can put with your hands or in your wallet or in your, you know, portfolio. Your true riches are those that are in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then when Paul writes further in the book of Ephesians, he talks about going among the Gentiles and preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Interesting word, unsearchable. The idea that you can actually search for these riches and really it's almost beyond the ability to find it. Well, you can find these riches. They're found in Christ. That's where the place is. But it's almost like 1 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul talks about Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, referring to Christ himself. What is an unspeakable gift? It means indescribable. You can't put it into words how great this is. This is the true wealth of humanity. So how do you do that? So let's start these stepping blocks here. You start out by wanting it. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They'll be filled. They'll be satisfied. That's where satisfaction comes. So you got to aspire that. You got to thirst and hunger for it. After that, you move up to Acts 11 and verse 23. When Barnabas went to Antioch after the gospel had gone into that region, and Barnabas found that there were certain now disciples there. Later on, they're going to be called Christians first. Verse 26. And when Barnabas saw that, he basically told them that they should continue in the grace and cleave unto the Lord. Cleave. Well, that's more than just aspire it. They're already Christians, or they're about to be called Christians. They're already disciples. But the fact of the matter is that you stick with it. In other words, this is a commitment. It's a determination. Then you move after determination. By the way, a people can be determined, and what can happen? Lose their focus. Get distracted in this old world of ours. That's what happens to the thorny ground. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke the word. So what do? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to let anything in this world distract me from what I know is the essential reason for living. And last of all, as Paul is about to lose his own life, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, he told Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe and persuaded he is able to keep what I've committed unto him. I've committed that unto him, and he'll keep it. So what do you think I'm going to do? I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Same book, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Perseverance. So what you're looking at here is true riches. You know, we've come again to the end of a calendar year, December 31st, 2017. There won't never be another day in 2017. You are to be complimented today that you spent your time of your day, actually your life, because time is life, in focusing on at least this little bit of time, on what's really, really important. But look at our world. How many of you drove from your house to this building today and saw people driving back and forth or outside or whatever the case might be? And you have a good idea that they probably aren't going anywhere that has to do with spiritual things. That may not make an impression on you, but trust me, when Pam and I lived 9 miles north of here, every Sunday, and particularly when the weather gets warm, folks, every Sunday when I'm driving down East Limestone Road right down here to Capshaw at this four-way stop and then turn right, come right down here, I notice all kinds of people outside in their yard, driving off with a boat behind them, driving in with a boat behind them, been fishing all night or fishing early that morning. I've often thought, are they going to church anywhere? When a person's out there on their riding lawnmower cutting their grass, April, May, June, on Sunday morning, it looks like they're going to church to you. Anywhere? And my thought process, what are they going to do in the day of judgment? What are they going to do in eternity? Are they going to have all the time in the world to think about, I cut my yard. I thought fishing was more important than anything to do on a Sunday. After all, I work hard during the week. I need my time off. If the world really knew what true riches are, what do you think the world would do? Where would they be on a Sunday? What would they be doing with this called the Bible? Do you know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What Paul meant by that was divine revelation that came through human beings, inspired men like Paul the Apostle. That treasure now is in the Bible. All Scripture is inspired of God. This is the treasure. If every one of us believed this was really treasure, how deep would we search it? I don't know what your concept is of starting a new year. I would challenge you, read your Bible through in a year. As a matter of fact, I'd challenge you to try to read it more than once through a year. I've always set it a goal for my own study, not to get something up to preach, by the way, just for me, to get a different translation of the Bible and read that translation through in a year. Trust me, I found some things in some translations I'm not all that enamored with. And I'm like, why would they put that way? By the way, some have false teaching in them. And it helps me to see that. And it helps me to see the translations that actually have some value to them. But the picture is, expose your heart and your mind and your life to what's true riches, what's really wealthy. Because what you can touch with your hands is all going to be gone. You're not taking it with us. God's going to burn up all his material creation. The only thing that's going to matter is the home of the soul. If you're subject here today to be baptized into Christ, will you not confess the faith you have in Christ, believing he's the Son of God? Obviously believing because you know that's from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, the hardest thing to do is not be baptized. The hardest thing to do is not even to confess your faith in Christ. The hardest thing to do is to turn from sin, to crucify that old man, never to resurrect that old man, to ever let that old man live in your life again. That's called repentance. Well, how do I do that? Godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Because godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Are you tired of that old man wasting your life? Bury that old man. Rise up out of that water with a new life, Romans 6:4. And being planted together with him, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You win now and you win in eternity. That's true riches. If you need to come back home, like Brother Joel's done today, be back to your first love. We're here to encourage you. My brother Kenny leads us in the song. Won't you come as we stand and sing?